Okay, well, good morning, everybody. It's an honour to be up here speaking to you all today. I'm going to be continuing on from the series that Geordie introduced for us last week. So essentially what we're wanting to cover in this series is to get a grasp on God's design in terms of creation of male and female. So this week I'm going to be talking mainly to the women, to wives, but hopefully everyone can get something out of it somewhere along the way. And just a side note, I am not at the level of the Proverbs 31 woman yet, so I'm just here sharing what I've learned often the hard way and what I understand from the Word of God, and I hope that it will be encouraging for the wives here. So just a bit of a recap of what Geordie shared last week, because I'd been thinking about some very similar things, and this sort of sentence has been reverberating around my mind. I'm not sure if Geordie actually said it last week, but I think it was kind of the gist of it, is that when God created man and woman, he created them equal in value, but distinct in their purpose and their role. And I think we live in a culture where that has actually been manipulated, warped on both sides. So you have kind of, you know, this one culture, and we've seen a lot in the media lately where women are treated very poorly, and there's this sense of women being less in value, that they can just be seen as a possession or something to be used, and that's obviously not God's intention here. That's not what it's the Bible's talking about when it talks about women being in submission to men. That's actually more like subjugation, and then in, you know, its worst forms you get abuse and that kind of thing going on. So that's where women are really stripped of the value that God's placed within them. And then you've got the other end of the spectrum, which is probably like the more feminist kind of way of thinking, where it's basically the wrong belief that to be equal in value, we have to be equal in our roles and our purposes. So to prove our worth, we need to do all the things that men do and do all the same things and have all the same rights and responsibilities and all of that. But that's also not the biblical picture. And when I was thinking about this, I sort of thought, oh, so there's kind of this end, and then somewhere in the middle is God's way. But that's actually not it at all. It's like this end, and then God's way is actually higher. So I suppose part of what I want to talk about today is, you know, to encourage us to level up, to not see our marriages on the plane that the world sees marriages, to not understand our role as wives based on what our culture has told us, but to really get a grasp of the beauty of God's design and purpose, so that we're inspired to live out the high calling that God has placed on us. Because as Proverbs 31 said, that a virtuous wife is worth far more than rubies. So I'm just going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 22. This is our focus text for this series. Okay, so from verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, Geordie did unpack this a bit last week, and David will next week as well, from the perspective of husbands. There was just a couple of things I wanted to hone in on from this. And that is this picture that Paul is creating here of this parallel of the relationship between husband and wife as akin to Christ and the church. And I think in that just places on us, again, that higher calling for our marriage, that this is not just about us and our day-to-day happiness and having a nice life here, but it actually is meant to be a representation of Christ and his body. And so, yeah, we want to do that well. And then also, it talks about the two shall become one flesh, which actually comes from Genesis, when God first created Adam and Eve. And he brought Eve to Adam and said, the two shall become one flesh. And the reason he did that was because when he did his whole creation and everything up till this point was good, and then he got to Adam and he said, it's not good that you're alone, so I'm going to create a helper who is suitable for you. And so he created Eve. And it just brings this beautiful picture, because obviously God is good and his creation was good, but I think what it's trying to articulate is that it wasn't complete. There was this incompleteness in man without woman. And so that's, yeah, why he made us. And I think this also points to a bigger picture of God's nature, because God is also a triune God, right? His Father, Son and Holy Spirit. He's got his church, which is a head and a body. And then he's got us as the body, all wanting to work together with different roles and functions to create one one being moving and working together. And it's the same thing with marriages. It's like God has this really keen interest in taking parts and making a whole out of it. And so I think when we look at our marriages like that, it gives us a much better perspective that's outside of our own day-to-day emotions, that goes, actually, God's creating something here with a purpose, and we are two parts that make a whole, not two separate whole parts on our own. And also, I was listening to something the other week, and the preacher was talking about how when God made woman and he called her the helper, sometimes we can think, oh, that, you know, helper means inferior or lesser than or whatever. But actually, the Holy Spirit is also called the helper. So it's not about being, you know, less than or underneath. It's about the fact that we have been set specific roles, and to find wholeness and fullness in our lives, we need to understand those and work together for the complete picture. Cool. Yeah, so when I was sort of thinking about this submission picture, like, I think because that word has been warped and used in wrong ways, we sometimes want to shy away from it because we think, instead of subjugation, which is like, you know, with a coercion and a like a power play kind of tones to it. But this concept of submission is actually just that we recognise that our husband has been given the role as head, as being responsible for the family, for being the keeper and the protector. We recognise and honour that, and then also recognise and honour our place under that, and the picture that God has of God, husband, wife. And so when we actually honour the headship of our husbands, we are honouring God, and vice versa. If we choose to dishonour that creation order, then we are actually dishonouring God. So a picture that I kind of have of it, I hope this sort of makes some sense, but what I'm seeing is like an old-fashioned photo of like a couple under an umbrella. So the husband's there carrying the umbrella, you know, the responsibility, he's the protector, he's the keeper, and then the wife is huddled up there under the umbrella with him. And under the umbrella, it's safe and it's dry and it's warm, and it just paints this, what I think is a really beautiful picture. But if anyone's actually ever tried to walk under an umbrella with someone else in the rain, you'll probably know that while it may look beautiful in a picture, the reality of it can actually be quite hard. And it requires that we, really understand the other person. We know how fast they're going. We know when we're going too fast or too slow, or just being really in sync so that we can walk in step together. Otherwise it just gets messy. And I think that's, God created us differently in the way that we think and understand things and relate to others. And I think when we decide to come under the umbrella together, while it can be difficult to come to that place of really unity and intimacy, it really is what God is wanting from us. And in that place, our strengths can be best realized in that. When we recognize what our strengths are, what our husband's strengths are, then we can walk in step with one another and have it, just be a beautiful picture of the oneness that God wants. But as I said, this is not always easy. So sometimes it might feel like there's some holes in the umbrella, or the umbrella's not even up, or you're just both trying to go in different directions the whole time, and it's hard and it's messy. And the reality is, for a lot of us, that there will be seasons in our marriage that do feel like that. And I think sometimes in that situation, the temptation can be to go, well, I'm actually just going to put up my own umbrella over here where I'll be safe and dry. And you actually can kind of walk along relatively comfortably like that. You've both got your umbrellas, you can walk along, you're not crashing into each other all the time. But we're actually missing the point of what God wanted. Because if you've got two umbrellas, if you're under one, you're standing really close. If you've got two, the tops of the umbrellas are going to hit and you're going to be far apart. So that's not the two becoming one flesh in that. I'm just going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3. Because these struggles that we have, they can be a whole spectrum of different things. Like in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's talking about if you're a wife who believes and follows the Lord, but your husband doesn't believe in God yet, that how that can be difficult. But then there's also, other degrees of that, where maybe your husband's in a really hard season and he's not in a good place with God at the moment, or maybe it's just the day-to-day struggles because of the fact that we're all imperfect and we're all still learning. I'll read from 1 Peter chapter 3 now. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So I think the encouragement in this is that when things are hard, when things are difficult, whatever context that looks like, we're not to try to override or put up our own umbrella or try to take the umbrella off our husband or step outside of the position we've been put in the marriage, but rather we are to obey the win our husbands over by our conduct. So, and that's not like in a manipulative sense, but just to keep doing what we know is right, keep trusting in God to help us, and then let the fruits of that show our husbands God basically through us to be Christ-like to them, so that they see that, and then Yeah, and then we're growing together, getting more Christ-like in our marriages, and really growing into that unity that God wants for us. The other funny thing about these verses, it talks about Sarah and Abraham. And if you go back to the story of Abraham and Sarah, there were actually two occasions where Abraham got Sarah to sort of lie about her relationship to him because he was worried that he would get killed so that other people could have her as their wife. So he basically said, tell them you're my sister and then they won't kill me so that they can take you themselves. It's just like crazy stuff. But Sarah went along with it. And now I'm not condoning, like, if your husband is trying to coerce you into something that is clearly wrong and you are convicted from the Word and the Spirit that you can't do it, then you shouldn't. But the concept here is the fact that even in that, although Abraham wasn't taking care of Sarah properly, God took care of her. So I think sometimes we can feel scared to submit ourselves fully to our husbands because it can feel safer sitting over here under my own umbrella because I don't trust you because you've hurt me before or you've made a bad decision or whatever it is. But I think the encouragement here is to go, well, actually, if we honour what God has set in place in terms of the order of the marriage, God will back us up and will take care of us. So that there's nothing to fear in basically putting ourselves out there, loving our husbands fearlessly, because even though they're going to fail, they're going to be imperfect, there's going to be times, yeah, when it's just not going to be, they're not necessarily going to be fulfilling their role fully, as we're not always going to be fulfilling ours properly. But we can really trust God because his big umbrella is over the top of it all anyway. So as long as we are walking in what he has called us to walk in, we have nothing to fear because he will always, always take care of us. And he knows our hearts so well. Like, I think as women, we have this real desire to be understood, to, have our emotions and hearts taken care of. Sometimes what we can do is expect our husbands to do what only Christ is supposed to do for us. We put our husbands in the position of Christ, and then that's an expectation on them that they're never going to meet. It's too much for them. It's a burden they were never meant to carry, and it's just going to leave us feeling frustrated and hurt and unfulfilled. But if we go to Christ first, he is first in our hearts. He always needs to be, whatever season of life we're in, he is first. We go to him first, and he understands everything. He knows every single thought we've had. He knows every single feeling that's come through our heart. He knows how he designed us. He knows our weaknesses. And he's never, ever going, you're never going to go to Jesus and be like, look, this is all going on, I need help. And he's going to be like, well, I don't really get that. Like, he's not going to do that because he always gets it. And I know this, from my own experience to be true, that when you go to Jesus as your first port of call, he takes the burden off you. He says, come to me when you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you however it goes, everybody knows it. Yes, thanks, Alison. So we go to him, he takes it from us, and then we are actually free to submit ourselves fully to the marriage because it becomes, like, our marriage is actually part of our ministry to Christ. I think in the world we can have this concept of marriage as, oh, I have to always be happy and this person has to make me happy and it all has to be perfect all the time, otherwise I'm just going to check out. And that can be an easy thing to consider wanting to do when we have the whole burden of our heart laying on our husband. But when Jesus is first in our hearts, we are freed to love our husbands well because we are not expecting things of them that only God's supposed to give us. So I suppose there were just a couple of practical points I wanted to make about, when there is conflict, when there's struggles going on. I know for me, I'm a bit of a, I don't know what the the word is. You know, I just boil over and I massive verbal processor, so I'll just go and like blah, everything out to Jared, and sometimes it doesn't come out the right way, or I haven't actually considered how it's going to affect him and our marriage first. So yeah, as I said, take that stuff to Jesus first, but then go, because there is times when we need to bring stuff up. Like, I'm not saying to never bring anything up, to just push everything under the carpet and pretend it's not happening and you know, just put on a, paste a smile on your face. There are times when we will need to work through stuff in our marriages. And that actually, again, is part of this wanting this intimacy, is that if that intimacy of being the two becoming one flesh is our goal, then there will be times when we have to talk about hard stuff. And I think a couple of things to consider when we're wanting to bring something up is to ask ourselves the question, am I bringing this up for selfish reasons because I'm annoyed or frustrated and I want something? Or am I bringing it up with the intention to grow our marriage, with the intention to grow closer together, to bring more unity? And if we answer yes to the first one, then probably we need to go and pray about that and work through it with the Lord before we think about bringing it up with our husbands. But if the answer is actually, I want us to grow, I want to bring greater unity in our marriage, then, you know, talk about it, bring it up, and choose your time and your place, obviously, and make sure your heart is right before God as well. Because it says in 1 Corinthians, love is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. And I actually really love how it says it does not take into account in a wrong endured. So it's that the encouragement there, and this is in any relationship at all, is that if we've been wronged, the temptation can be to go, well, I've been wronged, so now I can wrong you back. Or I've been wronged, so I'm going to put that on my list of ways that you've wronged me to bring up the next time we have an argument or a disagreement. And it's not just talking about things where we potentially overreacted. It's actually a wrong that we actually did have to endure. So we have actually been wronged in some capacity and it has been hard for us and we have had to endure it, but still we are not to take that into account, which I believe means that we don't use it to kind of tally up or weigh up how we're going to then, you know, show love in return, but rather to be free of all that and free to love fully. So I'm going to come back around to Proverbs 31 now, because I think sometimes we also need to be aware of how much our words can actually affect our husbands and how much the way that we treat them affects how they see themselves. At the end of Proverbs 31, it talked about how her husband is known in the gates. And I think, I don't know heaps about the culture and stuff then, but I think the implication of that is that the husband is a man who is a good man, he's well respected, and he is seen that way by the people around him. And that success of the husband in that way is actually put down to the fact that he's got a virtuous wife in the context of Proverbs 31. So I think we need to recognise that, the way that we treat our husbands, the way we talk to them, the way we talk about them, and the way that we care for them has a big influence on how they then project themselves into the rest of their lives. And I think that's relevant to, you know, I think a lot of people here, myself included, married quite young, and sometimes when that happens you haven't really had enough life experience to understand your strengths and weaknesses very well, and sometimes it can be difficult for young husbands in particular, I think, to really understand and step into their role as the leader in the family. And I know for us that was a bit of the case, and because I'm more naturally have been more of a leader, having had a few leadership roles in my life, it was very easy for me to kind of want to take over and take control. But then recognising how much damage that actually can do in the long run, because it's not a reflection of what Christ desires for our marriages. So I think, yeah, when we consider that, the fact of how much influence we can have over our husbands is to make sure we use that for good, not for bad, and not to sort of take advantage of our husbands' weaknesses, but to help them and encourage them into where God has placed them as well, because they need our encouragement and support to step into the role that God has called them to. And then it says also in verse 11 in Proverbs 31 that the heart of her husband safely trusts her. I think sometimes there's probably a fairly common thread for men and women, not all the time, but the fact that women tend to be much more willing to share their hearts. I know for me it's like heart on the sleeve, it's all out there, open book, probably too far to that end sometimes. But for men it's often more, they won't just open their hearts easily to anybody. And as wives we are supposed to be that place where our husbands can really come and share their hearts with us, whether that's, you know, their dreams and plans, or whether it's hurts, or whether it's sin struggles, or whatever it is, we want to create a space for our husbands where they can come and trust us to really share what's on their hearts. And I think one thing that's God sort of convicted me on in this area was to not be sharing in the culture that we have of talking down our husbands. I think, you know, we can get, we were talking about this with some of the other young mums during the week, about this, as women we tend to go and share, oh, this is really hard and this is bad and whatever, and we tend to go straight to just like full on empathy, like, oh yeah, I understand, you know, that's awful, how bad, blah, 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 which obviously there's a place for that, and God gave us those empathetic hearts to be able to support and love one another, but just making sure that it's not then stepping into a place of like, oh, poor you, oh, your husband's so this and so that, it must be so hard for you kind of thing. Or even on, you know, if you go on social media at all and all these like memes and reels that you see, you know, sort of just talking down husbands or making jokes about something that they're not good at or whatever. I know I saw one a while ago and shared it with some friends and then went home and felt really convicted. I mean, it was kind of funny, and I think that there might be some humour in some of it, and sometimes in the right context with our husbands, it's good to be able to have a laugh and go, oh, well, yeah, we failed at that, or this wasn't going well, and have a bit of a laugh about it, because I think that helps as well, to not be able to take everything too seriously. But at the same time, to just be very careful that we're not feeding this culture where we're dishonouring our husbands, even in the small things, and even if it might feel easy or nice to kind of get it off your chest in that way. It's not helpful and it's not good. Which also flows into where it's about that we do our husbands good and not evil. So again, that's building up with words and actions, but also just the, you know, the way that we love them, just to, you know, to know them well enough, to know what's going to make them happy, to know what's going to make them feel good when they get home at the end of the day, or whatever it is, to really just take the initiative to want to do that. I know for us, Jared really likes good food, so I really like making nice food, and that's just one way that I, you know, try to show him that I love him, and that can be different in every marriage, but to, you know, get to know your husband and know what makes him happy, and do our best to do those things. And then the other points I wanted to bring out from Proverbs 31 is that the virtuous wife was hardworking. Now, I'm not sure I'm into the getting up before dawn to make breakfast thing, but you do you. But it is that aspect that, you know, of understanding our role, recognising our role, and being I don't really know the word I'm looking for, but kind of taking on that role and cherishing it and fulfilling it to the best of our ability, in the way that we care for our homes and looking after children and all the different things we do. And in Proverbs 31 as well, it can include income earning work as well as the work we do in the home. But just to have a heart to do that well because God values it. I think a lot of the time the world doesn't value, you know, having a home that's a nice place for your husband to come home to at night, having a home where your children are well looked after and all of those things. But God really values the work that women do in taking care of their families, whatever that looks like in your current season of life. So don't underestimate the value that the work that you do in that context has to God. The other thing I wanted to say about that was, I think sometimes we want to, that housework sometimes is hard. Like, it's not fun cleaning and doing washing and planning meals every single night for the rest of your life is like, can get tedious and hard. And then we can just want to complain about it and just do like a mediocre job of it or just clean the house because you've got people coming over. So let's look like we've got everything together and get the house clean. But rather recognizing, actually, I'm building something here. You know, I am the keeper of this home and I want to build a beautiful home for my children to grow up in and for my marriage to my husband to flourish in. And I'm not talking about putting ridiculous amounts of pressure on yourself or any of that. It's about a hard attitude to go to value what God values, I suppose, not just value what other people think of us or what the world wants to tell us is valuable. I don't really know what time we actually started, but don't dare me. Yeah, and I think some of the other points in there, like the strength and dignity, that you get this sense from Proverbs 31 of a woman who really knows who she is. She knows the value of what she does, and recognises her role. And I think, now we are in submission to a perfect God who loves us and cares for us, and even if things are imperfect in our marriage, that still stands firm and secure, and that's where our strength really can be found, is in Christ. And and you see also a woman that really does grasp that and fears the Lord. You know, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we put Christ first in our lives and in our hearts and really seek him and have him as the source of everything in our lives, then our actions will flow out from that. She talks about kindness, that the wife's taking care of those who are inside and outside the home, and that's, that real sort of nurturing, intuitive thing that God has gifted to women, to just really use that to serve the people in our home and the people outside of our home, to just take care and be kind. And I already talked about that. So, I think, in Proverbs 31, there's quite a broad range of different activities mentioned, I guess, and I'm certainly not to be taken in like a legalistic thing. You don't have to start making your own bedspreads, like just go to Bed Bath and Table for that. But just, just grasp the heart of the proverb, I suppose, is what I wanted to do, in that we are doing... Yeah, we're doing God's work when we're working in the homes and taking care of our husbands and children, and don't underestimate, what the role that we've been given, and being aware, when conflict does come up, to make sure that we're not trying to just put our own umbrella up over here, because the picture that God wants is one of unity and intimacy, where we are walking along together as one, united in purpose, united in our, growing in deeper understanding of one another as time goes on, and being a reflection of the unity of Christ and the church, and also reflecting the heart of God in bringing two parts together to create one. Thank you, God. Yeah, Father, we do thank you for the gift that you've given us in marriage. We thank you for the picture that you're wanting to paint in our marriages, and we thank you that when we submit to living out our marriages the way that you intend, that there is so much joy, Lord God, that you just bring, just joy in the union, in the intimacy, in the walking through life together when we do marriage the way that you intended us to, Lord God. I just ask that you would help each of the wives here this week, Lord God, that each of us would be considering how we can love our husbands better, how we can fulfill the calling that you've given us better, Lord God. I thank you that you've placed so much value on the role of women and wives. And I just pray that we, in our own minds and hearts, would also value this the same way that you do, Lord God, that we would not be conformed to the patterns of this world and this life, but that we would renew our minds to the plans that you have, to the way that you have, Lord God, because your ways are higher and your thoughts are higher. And I just pray that we will, get more and more of a grasp on that, Lord God, so that we can fully live the way that you intended us to. Pray that you'd be with each of us, and that our relationships with you would also flourish, Jesus, and that as our dependence on you grows, as our knowledge in you grows, as we find our joy and our peace and our comfort and our strength in you, that this will enable and empower us to fulfill the calling that you've given us in our day-to-day lives. So pray your blessing upon the wives of this church. And I also thank you, God, that there are so many wonderful husbands in this church, and just ask your blessing on them as well, that we'll all be able to grow together and just more and more reflect your glory and your heart into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.